Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers 22, verse 1. Numbers 22, verse 1. We begin with a moment of prayer, as always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we need it. This is the time given to you if it's necessary to give over into God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. I've got this opening thing down pat. I should record it. And, of course, a reminder, if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor. Thank you for the ability. Thank you for the time in which we can gather together and to hear your word. We thank you for those who are serious students of the word of God and who support the word of God. And we thank you that your word penetrates deep down into our depths of our soul and spirit so that it judges the thoughts and intents of our heart and provides for us the truth. And you have given us through God the Holy Spirit the way to understand that truth. And may we, Father, be humble enough to accept it and to apply it to our lives. We ask that we would be so enlightened by your Spirit tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we get to Balaam here as the army of, well, not the army, all the people, including the army, are camped in the plains of Moab. They're just north of the Dead Sea, poised to cross the Jordan. They will not cross until they're told to cross. And so God has one particular and tremendously important and eternal message for them. It's a message for us, us too, which is going to come through this magician, Balaam. It seems that Balaam belonged to a family of magicians. His name means devourer. He is from the east, from Mesopotamia, which is across the Syrian desert, and he's a Midianite. He is lives over near the Euphrates River, over where we're modern-day Babylon or those areas are. Remember that the Midianites are descended from Abraham and that Moses married a Midianite girl. Abraham, not with Sarah, but with his second wife after Sarah died, had Midian as a child. So the Midianites are descended from Abraham, but not of the promised line through Isaac. Also, Moses married a Midianite girl when he was kicked out of Egypt. That's where he went. And he married a Midianite girl by the name of Zipporah, although that didn't work out too well for him. Anyway, but he does have a relationship with, a relationship with Zipporah's father, who was Jethro. And so the point, that's an important point, because being a Midianite, Balaam, it would have been easy for him to discern or ascertain what the Jews were about. You know, who was their God? And it, by the way, it's his job to do it. If anybody knows all the gods, he has to know them. So the ways of Israel, God's covenant with them given to Abraham, their wanderings in the desert, their law. I wouldn't say the Midianites knew their law like they knew it letter by letter and they believed it, but they knew of the law. They knew that the Jews had something different that was what they lived under. As well as the peoples, all the peoples of the Middle East knew them. And Midian's no different. In fact, not Midian, Balaam. Being a diviner or magician, and in fact the most well-known at the time, it was Balaam's business to know all he could about the Jews, the God of the Hebrews. And he's going to call him Jehovah. He's going to call him Jehovah Elohim. Some believe that he is a believer. I can't buy it. Not the way that he acts right until the end, and he dies a death of discipline. And so it wouldn't seem to me. Some people, because God talks to him and he calls him Jehovah, but you've got to realize that he calls him Jehovah like he would call Baal Baal or Dagon or Chemosh or any of the other false gods. So Balaam, like all heathens, thinks that Jehovah is just another god. And by the way, if he became a believer in the process, I hope so. You know, obviously, it just doesn't seem like he did. He also believes that he can influence any god, and even that he can persuade any god to move over to his side. And that's what his job is to persuade gods and to see things that he can predict, you know, what's going to happen or what action anybody should take. Those Midianite wanderers in the desert who were herdsmen and traders, which stretched between Mesopotamia and the domains of Moab all across the desert, like modern Bedouins under similar circumstances, they not only knew the existence of a celebrated magician like Balaam, this man would have been well known throughout the whole area, but probably greatly exaggerated his power. So to him, he thinks that he can persuade God. Now, Jehovah talks to him, and that becomes an issue in that we don't know if anybody else has ever talked to him, which would be a demon talking to him if, when he in the past, he was divining under other false gods. It may be possible, because he doesn't seem as shocked at all that Jehovah talks to him. But you got to remember, not all, every detail, you know, not every word said is given to us in the scripture. So he may have been absolutely shocked, and it may have actually just upped his ego that finally he's a great enough magician so that the gods are actually talking to him verbally. Because usually they would look for cloud formations, you know, as kind of like witch doctors would do today. They'd pour out entrails and look at the pattern or whatever, tea leaves in the coffee, in the teacup, whatever. so that we don't know if he has ever talked to any before. But Jehovah certainly talks to him. And as we'll see, with a very, very important purpose. So the Midianites aren't pleased with Israel being where they are. They believe that they're in danger. And they've just wiped out two great Amorite kings. And so they don't have the power, though, themselves. Again, they're travelers, they're Bedouins. They can't attack Israel, and so they find an easy alliance with Moab. They ally themselves with Moab. Either their own deities. Now, of course, both the Midianites and the Moabites know that Israel just absolutely trounced Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings. And so their conclusion is that either their own national deities, which is Chemosh and Baal, had not been sufficiently propitiated by the Amorites. In other words, they didn't give enough sacrifices. And so would require more gifts in order to defeat the God of Israel. That's a possibility. Or else Jehovah really is stronger than those gods in their minds. And so they either way need Balaam's help. And so that's why they call him. According to heathen views, a magician had absolute and irresistible power with the gods. Power was inherent in him. This is something that he inherited from his father. And certainly we can assume that Balaam's father was of the same profession. And being inherited in him or in the incantations which he used. And the Bible tells us that when he goes to Jehovah, he uses these incantations. Now, we don't know what they are. What he used, it's difficult to determine, but he did magician work to get to talk to Jehovah, and Jehovah actually talks to him. But you may say, well, why is Jehovah doing that? You know, you'd think, but what happens later on is Balaam figures out that Jehovah talks to him despite the incantation. He actually figures that out. And he doesn't do that stuff anymore. Because he comes to recognize that this is a God that is not under his power. In the beginning, he thinks this is a God under his power. And in that way, God allows him to think that, and God uses him. And it shows us that God can use anybody to perform his will. The Bible's very clear about that. We can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth, and that means everybody, every evil. Not that God needs the evil, but he can use anybody in his plan. And they don't even know they're being used. They're being used unwillingly, and likely they don't even know it. So what God did for Israel all fell into the category of miracles, not magic. Again, what God did for Israel all fell under the category of miracles, not magic. God acted independently of man. The works of God did not depend upon man. Now, heathenism, the works of the God depend upon the propitiation of the man. What does he give? What does he sacrifice? and so the work of the god can depend in their minds on magic. You know, you get the right diviner, you do the right ritual, and then you can get the gods to favor you. And that is not, has not disappeared. That is religion to the core. That aspect of religion still exists. Like magic, right? People don't really, religious people don't rub rabbit foots, but they'll keep a little statue or a cross or whatever. They'll go through rituals that they think God is going to bless them. Now, my family, my Catholic family, when they would drive by a church, no matter what the church was, they would do the sign of the cross as they passed it. And if they forgot to, they'd figure that, uh-oh, something bad's going to happen. You know, what is that? That's magic, is what it is. As if God is propitiated by some trick. The God of Israel and the God of the church, who is the same, performs what he does, or does what he does, independently of man. You know, when God made a covenant, made his covenant with Abraham, God took several animals and cut them in half. This is while Abraham slept and he saw this vision. God cut these animals in half and God himself passed through the animals. And that was an already established way of making a covenant between two people in the East. What they would do is they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, which would mean that this bond depended on our lives. So it was indissoluble bond. And the blood that was shed made it a blood covenant. You know, this means that it can't be broken. And then both parties would pass through the animal. And that meant that both of you were in, had a deal to, or a contract to do something for one another to fulfill this covenant. Both people passed through. And that was a symbol of the animal comes together. It all works with both of us. Now, when God made this covenant with Abraham, Abraham did not walk through. It's God alone who walked through. And when you understand the history of that ritual, you see, when God did that for Abraham, and Abraham would have understood this fully, God is saying that I will do, I will fulfill this covenant. There is nothing that you must do other than believe, but there's no merit in faith. You must agree to the covenant, but I, God, Jehovah, Elohim, am going to do all the work. And so in heathenism, the propitiation of the God, which means satisfy, you know, to satisfy whatever his anger or whatever, is to lay down a sacrifice. But in Christianity, as well as with Israel, every believing Jew is aware of this through the Levitical offerings. God is not only the sacrifice, but he is the sacrificer. So there's not two people, there's one. There is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, who is the high priest, and he is the sacrificer as the high priest. The priest and the sacrifice are the same, which is unheard of in anything else other than the one true God. And Israel understood that. All believing Israel understood that. And so that's a great, great difference between legalism and grace and heathenism, which is really another form of it, of religion, and God propitiating himself on your behalf so that he's satisfied with you. And so the works of God don't depend on man. Now, can Balaam change God's mind? Right? Is it possible? Well, we know 3,500 years later, no. Right? We have the benefit of being in our age where this thing occurred 3,500 years ago. And God, throughout all those ages, have been faithful, 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 faithful. We have the Gospels. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the sacrifice of the Son. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Right? We can see all that. But this is God's people, and they're brand new. Their parents all died in the wilderness. And here they are at the border of the land that God had promised them. They have not had a land of their own. This is all a fresh beginning for them. And so the question, can a diviner change the mind of God, is actually a fresh question. They, maybe he can, maybe he can't. And so that's why this is pertinent. What Balaam says, this whole thing that goes on, is super important to them and to the Moabites who hear it all. And we look back to this to say, well, this is when God first showed himself, not first showed himself faithful, but first showed himself to be fully on the side of his covenant, and no one can change it. The greatest diviner in the world, all the heathenism of the world, the kingdom of darkness arrayed completely against him. Nobody is going to change this covenant. And it doesn't depend on those Israelites down in the valley either. Because there's nothing in them that deserves this. And that's why it's very, very important. This is all about the faithfulness of God to you. His promises to you. Who you are in Him. It's all about that. These are the most precious things that God has done for the human race. So we're the beneficiaries of it in the church age. And it cannot be changed, dented, diminished, broken. It can't be changed. It just cannot. And for any believer not to probe the complete depth of all those things that God has done is to be really a fool in this life. To put the things that can change, like life, jobs, money, power, human power, those things all change, right? And to put those as my number one priority, whereas, and I don't pursue the things that can't change, I am a fool, an absolute fool. Now this, as I said, this basic trait of religion has not gone away. It's only taken a different form. No prophet of Jehovah would ever have claimed that he had the power to do anything. He could inquire of the Lord, but the work was the Lord's. He could ask, but the work was the Lord's. And you don't see any of the prophets in the Old Testament, God's true prophets, ever claiming that they did it. Not one. They always state that this is the work of the Lord. So no prophet of Jehovah would have ever claimed that he had the power to do anything. And that applies to us perfectly. I do not. I make choices. I put my faith in things, but the things that I put my faith in are the Word of God that I know. And and I want to make a point about that. Is that sometimes you go to church or you hear the message and what is said is directly for you at that very time for that very situation you're going through. And I know, in my experience and as yours, it happens a lot. But it doesn't happen all the time. And what made me think of that is the whole magic part of this. I say, God, I'm going through a situation. I don't know exactly what to do. So when I go to class tonight, I want the pastor to actually pinpoint exactly my problem tonight. And you know what you're doing? You can pray that and you can ask that. But it may not come to that. He may not address it at all. What you are supposed to do is take that big storehouse of all the doctrines you have in there, whether they're talked about tonight or not, and in prayer, in reflection, in meditation, dig into those doctrines and find the answers. Right? That's your job as a believer priest. You don't need a pastor to intercede for you between God and you. You don't. We're all believer priests. Of a nation of royal priests. You don't need me to do that. You must look into your storehouse of doctrine that you have. The answers are there. They're clearly there. If you can put your faith in them, and then you will find it. I recommend prayer for that very, very much. So now in the church, that basic premise hasn't changed. We don't do the work. We pray, we learn, we apply, we make decisions. But the work, the wisdom, the power, the guidance all belongs to the Lord. It is His will. It is the Spirit and the Word working through us in accordance with our volition. Now we can reject it or accept it, of course. It's supernatural, but it's not magic. This is a relationship. This is not, all right, I'm going to do some good ritual and then God's going to grace me out. He's already graced you out. There's nothing more God can do for you. Life is an awakening to what God has done and is doing with those very gifts that do not change. And God Himself works through us in grace. Again, in accordance with our volition. So supposing that Jehovah was really superior to Chemosh or Baal, the king of Moab and his associates would nonetheless desire the aid of Balaam. See, he's not going to take any chances. Yet, he doesn't understand what God is. Now, in his mind, again, Jehovah is a God that exists, but he doesn't understand at all the concept of one true living God, that there is only one. Because if he did, and obviously he doesn't, he's an unbeliever, but the actual idea to Balak, the actual idea, or any of the heathen unbelievers, that there could be one true living God is not a part of them. They don't understand it. And yet, they're going to have Balaam standing right next to them. Now, Balaam, we assume from the top of this mountain, is going to shout these words that Jehovah puts in his mouth. And Balak is going to be standing right next to him. And all the Moabite princes. And by the way, what these people hear, it spreads like wildfire. That's why all of Israel is going to eventually hear what Balaam says. The ones who are close enough to hear, they will tell the next and the next and the next. The news is going to spread. They're all going to find this out. And so there's no excuse for anybody. You know, as God writes in as Solomon wrote in Proverbs, wisdom shouts from the rooftops to all nations, to all people. And Balak's going to be like, what in the world are you saying? He's going to be standing right next to him. But hearing the truth. No one can curse Israel. Nobody. Because I, the Lord, favor them. And he has every opportunity to believe that and to recognize that. Unfortunately, he doesn't. It was a further principle of heathenism that national deities might be induced to transfer their blessings and protection from one nation to another. And again, this gets to the heart of, can God change? Now, here we are as positive believers 3,500 years later. I can read from Genesis to Revelation and go, nope. But if I'm a child of Israel, second generation, still a little confused about what's going on, I do believe that Jehovah is my one true God. But is it possible that another magician, a diviner, the best in all the land, can actually change his mind? And Jehovah wants them to know that before they go in. Because here's the Michael Jordan of diviners on top of the mountain, and they're fully expecting, he's not a believer, he's not one of us, so of course he's going to curse us. I mean, what else would you expect? And not only does he not curse, he blesses. And he repeats the Abrahamic covenant to them. You know, how in the world did he know that? And that's why God has them wait. It's not camp, get ready, and rush in. Right, and there's a good lesson in that too. To be grown up enough, to learn enough before we act in service or in work with God. So, is it possible? We actually see this very thing 14 centuries later in the Roman Empire. I mentioned this to you. I want to read it for you. This is from Pliny's Natural History, chapter 28, section 4. I know you want to rush home and look it up. He writes, Varius Flaccus. Flaccus. Yeah. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to take the high road on this one. All right. Varius. I'm sorry. It's in my head and I can't get rid of it. All right. There we go. It's like a blooper reel. I'm sorry. Varius Flaccus cites trustworthy authorities to show that it was the custom at the very beginning of a siege for the Roman priests to call forth the divinity under whose protection the besieged town was and to promise him the same or even more splendid worship among the Roman people. Down to the present day, this ritual has remained part of the doctrine of the pontiffs, the priests of Rome, and it is certain that the reason why the tutelary or guardian deity of Rome has been kept secret is to prevent any enemy from acting in a similar way. There is indeed nobody who does not fear to be spellbound by imprecations, or what that means is curses. In other words, the Romans, whoever was their guardian deity of their city, they kept to themselves. They were told, don't ever tell anybody else. They know their deities, but who's the one guarding the city? And for reason that, well, a priest from another people can come and with their divining get our deity over to their side. And that's what they fully believe. Now, that's right from Pliny's history, written right around the time of Christ. And that's 1,400 years later. So you can bet that this, with Balaam and such, that that's what they believed back then. So that's why he's been hired. So being a Midianite, Balaam knew of Abraham. He knew of Jehovah. He knew of the covenants. He knew that as a talented professional magician, he could enter into a professional relationship with Jehovah and persuade him to curse Israel and bless Moab and Midian. And like most of mankind, his love of money would motivate him to do it. And he gets on, he's on his high horse, or high donkey, I guess you could say, and that he is convinced himself he is the greatest diviner ever and the richest diviner ever. Now, again, there's a question of his status as a believer and unbeliever. There's excellent theologians on both sides. So because we're not told, I personally don't think he was. I don't think a believer would be a diviner. First off, and continue to be. The first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. It's his job to talk to other gods. Why would he curse Israel? If he's a believer, he should know the Abrahamic covenant, that no one can curse Israel, and so on. And plus, also, at the end, he is killed because he, well, actually... After all of this, he fails to do or curse Israel. So when he's done, I told, go forward to Numbers 31. I meant you to go there first. Numbers 31, verse 16. Numbers 31, 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now that's Moses speaking to them, saying that it was because of Balaam that a plague came upon Israel after this fact. And what was what did Balaam do? He convinced the Midianites to say, well, if we can't beat them by me cursing them, then let's have our harlots go in and intermingle with them. And it worked for 24,000. 24,000 died in the plague. And that was before they went over. So if he's a believer, after he fails to curse, I don't think he would go back home and say, huh, how can we get them? Let's see. Let's destroy them from within. It doesn't make any sense to me. He actually does call Jehovah my God, Jehovah Elohim, in a personal way. But when he says my God, he likely thinks that Jehovah has come over to his side as a diviner. And why would he use the phrase Jehovah Elohim? He knows it. What do the Jews call their God? You know, what do the Philistines call their God? Now, what do the Assyrians call their God? He knows all these names. What else is he going to call them? He knows that the Jews call him Jehovah and Jehovah Elohim. So he came to know later that if one couldn't curse Israel through the divination, that they could be cursed. They could curse themselves through pagan religion. And that's smart. He knows that you can destroy the age-old battle plan against all free peoples and free nations. Destroy them slowly from within. If you can't destroy them from without, destroy them slowly from within. And of course, we're all privy to the fact that that's happened in our nation too. So, again, he came to know later that if one couldn't curse Israel through divination, then they could curse themselves through pagan religion. And some of them did. Now, if Balaam could make the God of Israel one of his patron deities, and if he could become one of Jehovah's prophets to the point where he could influence Jehovah to change his purpose regarding Israel, he would become the most powerful magician in the world, as well as the wealthiest. And again, this is very important, a very important part of God's history with his people. Can he change or can he be changed? God has called a people, and the first generation died in the wilderness. Here is his people. I've never had a land, never had a nation. Is God going to fulfill this? And that's the question on their minds. You know, and you think, don't think yourself so spiritual, because there are times where you think, you know, is this all going to work out for me? You know, am I going to be cursed in such and such a situation? Whereas God has promised you, absolutely not. I've taken the curse from you. And so, you know, we have times where we're like, is God going to come through or isn't he? Little thoughts enter our mind, little doubts enter our mind. And we can see here, especially a fresh start for a new people who have never had a land, and they know that there are plenty of people in that land who are going to fight them for it. Is God really going to do what he said he's going to do? Like Pharaoh, Balaam stood at a crossroads between life and death. As Pharaoh met God too, Pharaoh met God through Moses, saw the 10 plagues and so on. Being truly introduced to Jehovah and his power, Balaam could have abandoned his heathen ways and put his faith in Jehovah Elohim as the one true living God. But like Pharaoh, after witnessing the 10 plagues and the words of Moses, Balaam clung to his heathenism. His heart was hardened, and he met destruction in death. And we'll see that at the end. Relationship with the one true God must be spiritual, not magical. It is not in rites or talismans or incantations, but in faith. So, you know, I grew up in a religion where you had to do things a certain way or you'd be cursed by God. We were told that. You had to go through certain rituals or you were cursed by God if you didn't do them. You were blessed by God if you said the rosary a certain number of times, and on and on and on. A string of beads is magic. It's not a relationship. That's a talisman. People would carry it around. You know, think it would protect them. Put little statues in their car. Say, that's going to protect me. Protect me from getting into an accident. I wonder if there's any data on that. You know, how many accidents have happened with Saint What's-His-Name on the dashboard? I don't know. But still, it's magic. And if you know the history of the Catholic Church, they compromised on that to get people in. You know, how are we going to convert the pagan? Well, we're kind of compromised with them, which is not needed at all. So it's relationship. We know that, but it needs to be emphasized. Our walk with God is not based on magic. It is based on, it's a relationship between a real person and you and me who are real people. It was in a magical propitiation that all the heathen peoples believed. But in the one true God, the spiritual relationship is based on faith and a propitiation that the love of God brought to man through his own wisdom and power is all his work. To attempt a magical relationship with him is to believe that the ritual, the sacrifices, the offerings, the works, on and on and on, satisfy him somehow. His son at Calvary satisfied him. End of story. It is finished. In Christianity, the offering and the priest are one and the same. And God is propitiated, and man who is redeemed and reconciled has nothing whatsoever to do with it. He purchased you. He did the work for reconciliation. Reconciliation means that God is satisfied on our end. We are reconciled fully. The barrier between God and man has been completely torn down. We're redeemed. That means we've been purchased from the slave market of sin. Absolutely purchased. You absolutely belong to God forever. This was a clear teaching in the law as well as by means of the Levitical offerings. And so all believing Jews were aware of it. So then heathenism cannot be in a contract with the kingdom of God. There cannot be a compromise. There are two different species. You shall have, as he said, no other gods before me. So knowing the Abrahamic covenant as he would have, or as he certainly would have, Balaam would know that Balak's request to curse Israel ran directly counter to Jehovah's purpose. He's got to know the Abrahamic covenant. Again, the Midianites are descended from Abraham. They know of these people. They're Bedouins who travel and trade. They don't stay in one place. They're constantly moving. They know of this. You know, maybe they don't know it word for word, but what is Balaam's job? I mean, maybe not everybody knows it word for word. They know of it. But what is Balaam's job? It is his job to know all the gods. And certainly he would know this. Can Israel be cursed? Well, God told Abraham, his God, told Abraham that he cannot. Well, can I change his mind? And that's what it's about. The Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 12, well, actually 1 through 3. I just have the second two verses here, where God said to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This continues to be a reality today. Everybody who comes against Israel, every anti-Semitic nation has met an awful end. Every one of them. Out of all the nations that have, or the great empires, Roman Empire, Syrian Empire, Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Egyptian Empire, Midian Empire, where are they? Greek Empire, where is it? The land is there. People are descended from ancestors. They're there. But their religions and their gods that they worshipped and their power, all gone. And yet the Jew remains. Same law, same God. And miraculously in 1948 on May 14th, now in a nation in that same land. And not just any old nation. The most powerful nation in the area. Now, that has a lot to do with America, but of course, that is God's plan for the church age, that the client nation protects them. And we have done so. And we, because we have blessed them, we've been blessed. And it's a terrible, awful mistake not to anymore. And I know our politicians don't understand that anymore because they have slowly but surely removed God. Just the Ten Commandments and such from government. Not that it's a Christian government, but it is based upon Christian laws. And they have removed those. And so that's you curse them, you get cursed. Now, Balaam knows this. Can he use his divining powers to change his mind? So God said this to Jacob. 1,000 years later, Malachi is the last prophet. He's the bookend of the prophets before Christ comes. He writes this about 420 B.C., and the book of the Old Testament is closed. God is silent for 400 years before the coming of Christ. And Malachi 3:6 says, "Write last book, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And I have not really fully understood this verse until I've come through it this time. I, the Lord, do not change. what does that mean? Unconditional covenant. I have promised. I alone walked through the halved animals. I alone showed you, Abraham, that I am going to do this. The stars of heaven, the sands of the seashore, those your descendants will be. Their David's son will sit on the throne forever. You are my people, and I called you not because you're great, not because you're awesome, but because I love you. And it could have been anybody. And through them, that message was spread to the world. Unfortunately, so much of the world has rejected it. I, the Lord, don't change. You should all be consumed. But because it's based on my character, you still live. God will not only not change with Balaam, which he cannot, but he will actually put the very words of his covenant into Balaam's mouth. So that Balak, who's standing right next to him, can hear it, along with the other Moabites who were there, along with those in Israel in the valley who were close enough to hear. Eventually, these words would be spread throughout all of Moab, throughout all of Israel, and in fact, we're reading them today. They are recorded for us right here in Book of Numbers. So God shouts from the rooftops, my unconditional covenants do not break, bend, or change one bit. One bit. So when things look like they're going to go bad, adversity comes. Is this it? Is it going to go? It may go bad for a little while. Okay, sure. But does God change? Is he all of a sudden against you and not for you? Can he not take curses and change them into blessings? Of course he can. It takes us a long time to trust him on that. It took me a long time. I've still got a ways to go. But you know, when things crop up and I get afraid of certain things for a moment, I'm like, what am I afraid of? Has God not taken care of me this far? Miraculously, in fact. Should have been dead a long time ago. You know, like, really? Is God not going to continue to take care of us? Has he not done so? Has he not blessed? Just don't quit on him, that's all. And he's still not going to quit on you if you quit on him, because he'll come rush to you and divine discipline you and use his strong hand to push you back to him. It's like the prodigal son. For the church age believer, your eternal life, your inheritance, your adoption, your election, your predestination, your position in Christ, your priesthood, list goes on and on, cannot be bent, perverted, broken, or changed one bit. None of it. God has stamped a plan with your name on it, and a new name, in fact, from eternity past. It cannot change. Now, that your friendly neighborhood Calvinist seems to think that that means God only forces some to do it. He doesn't force you. It's that the plan is always there for you to walk in. So when you're outside of it, you can always go back to it. If you're still alive, you can always go back to it, and it will never leave. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 8:1-2, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights besides the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. And that language, at the heights beside the way where the paths meet, that's the popular place where even the town officials would meet to make decisions. It was the place where you went to get the news of the day. It was at the gates where the roads came together. It was like the place where all information was shared. And what God is saying here is that I have not hidden wisdom from anyone. So there is no excuse for any person. No excuse for Israel after they hear what Balaam has to say. And actually no excuse for any Moabite to believe and come over to, am I still going to put my faith in Baal? Come on, these people, they're not even warriors. Israel, like, honestly, God is making it abundantly clear. Your Baal is a nobody. He's a nothing. I am the one true God. You got your butt kicked by a bunch of people who were descendants of slaves without military training. And you, that's all you do. You know, the battle tank of that day was the chariot. And there Joshua and Israel are going to come across. The people in the north, up near where Syria is, actually are wealthy because it's got a great trading route there from, Anatolia, where Turkey is, and across to the east. And so they're very wealthy, very strong armies, and they have a lot of chariots. Israel doesn't have a one. They don't got nothing. And the chariots come against them. And God says to Joshua, go against them. Because the people are afraid. You can imagine, yeah. You know, it's like you walking out there with your .22 rifle against a tank. And you're like, God, should I really go do this? And God says, yeah, you're going to burn that tank to the ground. And that's what God said to them. He said, you will maim their horses and burn their chariots. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And all because they followed God. You know, they were successful in that battle because they did what God told them to do. They just followed him. That's it. It's just a matter of faith. How hard is it to follow? It's really not. When it becomes hard is when following him and going the other way is battling in your soul and you desire to go the other way. And all of us have got to deal with that, that's for sure. So look at go back to Numbers 22:1. finally. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. That's those two kings, Sihon and Og. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Don't forget, this in Exodus 15, this was prophesied 40 years earlier, that Moab would tremble. See, there's another beautiful thing that's brought out here, is that God is the only one who has prophets. Satan can't prophesy. And so the diviners, the magicians of the heathen religions, could only look in nature, right? They looked in nature. They had no prophecies. They couldn't predict anything. So they'd look in nature, you know, cloud formations, or they'd pour out entrails and try to make predictions from nature. But with God, true prophecy comes from heaven to the prophet, and it's true every time. So while Satan can't make prophecy, what he tries to do is destroy God's prophecy. Constantly on the lookout to do that. And if he can destroy one prophecy, he can call God a liar. But yet God has prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. And in some cases, very easy to see and going to happen real soon. And this is one of them. This was prophesied in Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses, just 40 years ago before this time. Excuse me. Verse 4, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up grass of the field." And Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that would be the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people have come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, is that really true? It's not. And this goes to show you that his reputation has been greatly exaggerated. Is this really true that every time Balaam cursed somebody that they were cursed, and every time he blessed somebody they were blessed? You know, like if you're going to read tea leaves or something like that, you're going to get lucky every once in a while. And I'm sure he did too. And I'm sure demons at the time were hard at work to make sure that he was as right as he possibly could be. But in reality, there's no way he has such power. And so it shows that Balaam's power are exaggerated by rumor as being able to bless and curse at will, being able to bend the will of the gods. And so he's going to give this a shot with Jehovah. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's word to him. So this shows us that the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian mean that they are both fearful of Israel, both Moab and Midian. They form a coalition in order to strengthen their chances for defeating her. You know, it reminds me of how Pilate didn't like Herod. They hated each other. But when it came to getting rid of Jesus Christ, they became friends. And so, say your enemies band together. You know, those who want to persecute you, defeat you, do whatever they want to do to you, they all start banding together. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about numbers. You know, the number of people is not important. As we'll see in Judges 6, that we will see Gideon with 300 men defeat 185,000 others. And guess what people he defeats? They're Midianites. That's the last time we hear of them ever, Bible or history, ever. These people are going to come to an end, and they don't have much time. So again, fearful of Israel, they make an alliance. Who cares? You know, I'd say same with against our nation. If we just stood true to the principles of freedom that God has so blessed us with, the whole world comes against us. It's not going to matter. You know, it's not going to matter. But within, we have to stay true to those principles and have a strong military, of course. And it's very, very unfortunate that that weakness comes from within. Once that happens, it's the smallest enemy can defeat us. Verse 8, then he said to them, spend the night here and I will bring word back to you as Jehovah may speak to me. All right, so when he says to the Lord, people that we know in the church, when they say the Lord, they say that in a way of, that's my Lord. That's kind of what we mean. But he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that. He just calls him by the name Jehovah. And I will bring word back to you as Jehovah may speak to me. And what he's going to do is some kind of incantation, whatever it is. We don't know what he's going to do. We find out later on that that's what he does. And God will speak to him. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, excuse me, who are these men with you? Now, he obviously knows. And he's starting a dialogue. And Balaam at first is going to think, wow, I really do have them on my side. And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt. I find that hilarious. You may have heard of them. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight them and drive them out. Now he's just relaying the message. And so Balaam's saying, in essence, is this possible? Can you do this? And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. Now, this is something that is bypassed. I've bypassed it in the past. God says three things to him here. Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people. Number three, they are blessed. And when he tells the visitors, he tells them the first one, but he leaves out the second two. And he actually says it, the way he says it, he says, well, Jehovah won't let me go, so I can't go. And he's implying that maybe if we ask him again, he can change his mind. But he doesn't state the other two. He doesn't state, first off, he doesn't state, I will not go. He says, I can't go. You know, like when you're asking your friend, can you come over and play? He's like, I can't go. Why is that? Well, my parents said no. Now, if the kid said, I will not go, you go, wow, you know, why? It's because my parents said, I can't go, and their word is the authority. And I obey authority all the time. One kid in history has done that. Jesus, yeah. One kid in history. Sorry, I had a lot of coughing. Balaam likely performed some incantation and ritual, and God opened up a dialogue. And God reaffirms the unchangeable character of the Abrahamic covenant to him. But he states it again. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's Genesis 12:3, what God said to Abraham. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Well, where's the rest of it? He doesn't say it. And the leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. But he really said, the Lord has refused to let me go. And that has an implication that maybe he can change his mind. And, you know, so we ask the question, why did Jehovah appear to him? Why did God condescend to talk to him? And there's a lot of questions here that we can't answer fully. It's impossible to do it. But in questions like this, it's dangerous to conjecture and say that is truth. And so every time I conjecture here, there's going to be some reading between the lines. I'll state that that is what we're doing. But we can only state what the Scripture states, and we accept it as just and righteous. God talked to him. End of story. God talk to an unbeliever? Yeah, do you remember he talked to Cain? Actually reasoned with Cain and others. He has talked to unbelievers. What we know for sure is that Balak has asked for a curse upon God's people. And so a heathen has demanded a curse of Israel just before Israel crosses the Jordan and take the land to dispense heathens that live in there. And so, you know, as we saw when Sennacherib's messengers came to Hezekiah at Jerusalem, what we looked at last night, and Sennacherib said, Jehovah has told me to come, your God cannot withstand me. All the other gods of their cities haven't protected them. Your God's not going to protect your city either. And that night, 185,000 of them died. You see, what they said here is, we will curse Israel. And that is a direct violation of the Abrahamic covenant. And so God is going to use... Now, God could do a number of things. You know, obviously, he can do anything he wants. He could just wipe out Moab. He could, you know, put a plague on them and wipe them out. But in fact, he has a higher purpose here, as he is so smart to do. He is actually going to deal with them and Israel at the same time and providing a message for both and using the magician to do it. And that's going to show his power. Like, you've got this magician to do these things for you. I'm actually going to put my words in his mouth. This is a guy who's supposed to have Satan's words in his mouth. God says, I will use him. I'm not going to call up another prophet. I'm not going to have Joshua say it. I'm not going to have other people say it. I'm going to have him say it. Because that's how powerful I am. And that's a message to both of them. And as usual, God is just absolutely brilliant. It was therefore really a contest between heathenism and Israel. Israel just about to go in. They've got to get rid of all those people. They've got to fight them in war. Can God change or compromise with heathenism? He's going to make sure, no, we do not compromise or make treaties with them. So, and as formerly, God had raised up Pharaoh to be the instrument of bringing down the gods of Egypt, so would he now decide this contest through the very man whom Balak had chosen as his champion. This very man is going to be used by God. Some champion. Some champion. He can't even drive a donkey straight. That's the beginning. You know, we look at the talking donkey and it is. It's hilarious. But we forget about the fact that when the donkey saw the Lord, he went off into a field. Now, Balaam's not alone. We always picture him as being alone, but he's not. He's attended by servants. These people who are with him, which are the leaders of Moab and the leaders of Midian, are with him. And he's a highly respected magician. Correct? And in his mind now, he got Jehovah to agree to let him go, which is in the second talk he has with God. And so he's going to think to himself, not only have I gotten Jehovah over to my side, which means I can persuade any god, because remember, Jehovah beat Baal in war, so I can get him over to my side, and I've been offered all the riches of Moab to do it. Powerful and rich. Awesome. And you can imagine the guys around him. He's got to be bragging about it, probably. He's probably got airs about himself, puffed up about it. You know, he's dressed the part on his donkey. And he's riding along with all these people, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, whoa, you know, the donkey won't go where he wants him to go. That's embarrassing. What kind of a magician are you? You can't drive a donkey? And then later on down the road, so he gets control of the donkey, but he's pretty frustrated. Later on down the road, they're in a narrow place, and the Lord is standing there. Of course, he doesn't see him, and the donkey presses his foot up against the wall. Now, that's even more embarrassing. Because not only will the donkey not go where you want it to, the donkey actually hurt you physically. What kind of a magician are you? Later on down the way, there's impassable. So the donkey sees the Lord and there's nowhere to go. So the donkey just lays down. So not only can you not drive it straight, you can't even keep it standing. And they all go ahead. All the people who are with them go to Moab. They all go ahead of him because his donkey's going nowhere. He's probably sitting there. You know, we think this, what the narrative is, it's boom, one sentence, boom, the other. This could be all kinds of time and other things said, but we're just given what we need to know. He could have been there for a while trying to get this donkey to get up. And it's got, first, the message is, The people around him are laughing at him. What kind of a magician are you? And he's got to be saying to himself, yeah, what kind of a magician am I? And that's why he beats the donkey. Out of frustration, he takes it out on someone else. So if he's not going to be a willing instrument, which he is not, he would have to yield to the will of Jehovah for that, and he will not. In terms of belief, if he's an unwilling servant, God is going to use him anyway as an unwilling instrument in God's hands to carry out his purposes. God can use anybody. God can use anything. You know, virgin pregnancy, I'll give you that. Mary said that's impossible. Yeah, with man, but not with God. God uses a lot of people in history that are unbelievers. Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, he used him to release the Jews from captivity to go back home and rebuild their city. Alexander the Great was an instrument of God. It's actually prophesied that he would be an instrument of God in the book of Daniel. And we don't ever see of Alexander being anything but a pagan worshiper. And God used him. God can use anybody. And we see that in history, and it happens in... God's just not in the big picture, correct? He's in the individual aspects of our lives. And so we'll pick it up there on tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace. Thank you for providing for us the wisdom, and may it be applied and understood for each of us as we need it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Cheek to